Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
To City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us. Come and learn with us. God is so good. He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. And in this day and time, all of us really need to know what's going on in different parts of the country. And today's a very special day. We're so grateful for those that have joined us. But as always, we'd like to start the show off with asking God for wisdom, because I know I don't have any. So I'm going to turn it over to Miss Barbara. Hi, Miss Barbara Moore.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. Well, I'd like to start us off. You know, we're going to be talking about education, and any time we talk about education, we need to look at the purpose of education in America going back to the beginning. And our first college in America was Harvard. And it was established in 1646 by Pastor John Harvard, who gave his library as the basis, as a foundation for the library there at Harvard. And when a student entered Harvard University back then in 1646, under the rules and precepts of the university, he agreed that the main end of his life and studies was found specifically in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And in those days, a Harvard education placed the knowing of Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And it is the same today, whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or recognize it or not. And one other thing about the first colleges in America and the purpose of education in America, it was just that. And the first 106 colleges in America were founded by churches. All the Ivy League colleges were for the purpose of the training in the gospel ministry. And we've come a long way from that time, but that was established at the beginning. And so it's good for us to know that and to remember that. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do recognize, Lord, that knowing you, Father, is the purpose for our life. Knowing you and loving you, honoring you, serving you, O Lord, and witnessing to others about your reality and the purpose for their lives as well. We thank you, Father. Your word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that you have set wisdom aside for each one of us, Lord, from the foundation of the world. When we need it, it's there for us, Father, because you are there for us. We ask for that wisdom now. We acknowledge that we do not have it of ourselves, Father. It doesn't just reside in us, but, Father, you are wisdom, and you have wisdom for us when we humble ourselves before you and ask for it, just as the founding fathers did, Lord. They, too, recognized that they were not adequate, Lord, of themselves, but they looked to you, Lord, to enlighten them and give them wisdom and understanding for the challenges before them. And we do that with you tonight, Father. We ask you for wisdom and understanding for the challenges before us, Father, that we will be effective in meeting those challenges, Father. We're in great need, Father. Our country is in great need. Our families, our children are in great need, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you empower us and equip us for meeting those needs, Father, that we will be your people and we will be doing your will and your good pleasure on this earth, Father. Help us, O God, and we thank you for it and give you all the glory and the praise and the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Miss Barbara, amen. I love that heartfelt prayer. You know, I almost think to myself, you know, when you've got children that are sick to the point of death, it's like you ask God, God, just please save the children. Save my child. I will do anything you want me to if you will just please save my child. And I think, Miss Barbara, we're at that point. I think many parents, you know, we had Jackie Verga from New York, and we heard her plea. You know, she was in dire distress because her child was suffering, and she didn't know what to do. So she was asking for help. And I think all of us here, I'm surrounded with wonderful people today that love children. And I'm so grateful because that's really what we're about. I don't think this is a selfish desire that each of you is here. I think this is really for those that you care for, the children that you have taught. I know, Miss Barbara, you are a former teacher, and I guess I'll start off. I believe Sharon is here. Sharon Sewell. Sharon, are you on? Hi, Sharon. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear
think
you.
I had it muted.
I had it muted thinking it would block out the other noise. I didn't realize it muted me, too.
I do that, too. So, I do the same thing. I have to catch up sometimes. But, Sharon, if you don't mind, just tell a little bit about yourself.
Well, I'm a retired Alabama teacher, 32 years, 25 here in Montgomery, Alabama. I've taught everything from preschool, special education, regular education to work. I work for the State Department of Education here in Alabama, also the central office in Montgomery Public Schools. I've taught in community college. I've been on several faculties. And then it just came a time where it was time to hang up the shingle for teaching, and now I'm totally absorbed in just into this fight for our children in so many different ways, and I'm trying to help in any way I can to stop Common Core.
So these are not exactly the relaxing golden years for you, are they, Sharon?
Well, I turned 60 in the fall, and I haven't relaxed any yet, so we'll find out.
Well, we're glad you're in the fight. And Xinyan, would you mind introducing yourself? And also, if you don't mind, we'll let your friend follow you and introduce themselves.
Oh, and I do apologize. Karezi did have to run, so I'll go ahead and introduce myself, and I can also talk a little bit during the course of it what the students are up to in their own fight in Chicago. But, yeah, my name is Shion Barrett. I'm a recently laid off Chicago Public Schools high school teacher. I've been teaching since 2000, so I have deep respect for the tremendous amount of experience and the thousands of kids that Sharon has taught. I hope that I get to that level someday. I began teaching in Japan in 2000, was trained there, and then I came back, and since 2005, I taught at different places in the Chicago public school system, in what people usually describe as highest need schools, so schools, you know, with very high poverty, very high violence in the neighborhood. I was recognized as one of 10 teaching ambassador fellows nationally in 2010, and have gotten other teaching awards for my work. And then in 2010 and 2013, I was cut by the Chicago Public Schools. The exact reasoning they gave was something called redefinition, but when I asked them, they said they didn't have a definition for redefinition yet, but essentially, you know, there was strong pushback over the activism that my students were doing, and I'll get more into it later. But I just say I think it's very important as we think about our students getting involved that we support them to make strong, thoughtful decisions. We don't force them to go in one direction or another.
Very good, Jim. Now, did you say your friend is not going to be able to stay on? Are they here for right now where they can speak, or they had to leave? I'm not sure.
Yeah, I do apologize. We are getting toward 9 o'clock here, and so we had a gathering tonight for student activists out here on the boulevard, but Karezi's mother did have to come get her, so.
Okay. Well, we'll just have to try another time. Do we have Don Wildman here? Do we have somebody else here that I've not introduced? Okay, well, if there is, please speak up. I was hoping that maybe somebody else would be joining us, but okay. Well, I guess to start off, if you don't mind, would you tell us about what in the world caused all the teachers to lose their jobs in Chicago?
Sure, and I mean, I really appreciate the intro and a lot of the talk about how higher education was established and the ideas of some of the founders of our country. I know the focus was that it's not just about taxation without representation, but what we see in Chicago is something that started here and is particularly bad, but is spreading to the rest of the country. We have a appointed school board, so the mayor actually not only appoints all the staffers in the central office of the school board, but in the central office of the school district, but he also appoints all of the school board members. So it's like a double executive branch. It's one person making all the decisions for the schools. And as a result, he's used that power to appoint a lot of bankers, business leaders, and basically non-educators, non-parents of district students, non-students. So you've got a board that doesn't represent the best interests of the students of the city of Chicago. So we have a $5 billion education budget, but every year it comes up shorter and shorter as far as the classroom. We get more and more money going to pay off loans to banks and more money for pet projects that are not necessarily relevant to the classroom. And this year it kind of came to the head and they decided to close 50 schools and lay off 3,500 educators. And when I say educators, not only teachers, but lunch ladies, clerks, aides, psychologists. Because when we say educator, you know, teachers are absolutely vital. But every adult in the building is vital to students getting the best education.
This is Sharon. I'd like to ask you a question. How many students does that equate to when they close those 54 schools?
We're talking about directly affecting, I believe the number was between 30,000 and 40,000. But
where are they going to school now?
Well, that's the thing, is that they've set up what they call welcoming schools, and our board's very much about making up these terms. They called the schools that they destroyed, they called them sending schools, and they called the new schools welcoming schools. But they don't have a real strong management system for it worked out, and so the last time they did this, they only closed 5 schools, and they lost 11% of the students. They have no idea where they are or where they ended up. And so we're very concerned that in closing 10 times as many schools, that they're going to lose account of a large number of students. And, you know, right now we're facing a wave of violence in Chicago, so we're very concerned. They've set up safe passage routes, they call them, to get students from their old neighborhoods where their old schools are to the new schools. But even before school started this year, the last 3 days there have been 3 shootings along those safe passage routes, even before the school year starts. So we're very concerned that these massive changes that were done for financial reasons and political reasons are going to end up hurting all of the students involved, and hurting in the ultimate way, you know, directly some students.
So your teacher to student ratios have, I mean, did they, the kids are just crammed into classrooms? Did they increase the size of the school? How did that work?
Yeah, so essentially they used a formula they call the utilization formula, but there's a national standard that says how much space each student in a school needs. And the numbers they used were only about 70% what the national standard is. So the fix was in, essentially, in terms of making schools that were pretty full look empty. And so we've got a number of schools that are now going to get stuffed way past capacity. Without increasing the staff at these schools, we're going to see class sizes swell. And I'm curious what class sizes are like elsewhere in the country. In our case, we were already pushing from year to year, it fluctuated. I've had class sizes in the past as high as 45 or 46 for a language class.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, we're very concerned that this will push in some areas the consistent class size to be high 40s and even as high as 50 or 60s, depending on the circumstances.
Oh, geez. That's amazing.
Sam, let me ask him a little bit about where charter schools fit in the picture. Sam, would you mind talking a little bit about that?
Sure. So there's been a very strong push toward charter schools in Chicago, and initially it was a combination of very powerful, politically connected people pushing for charters, but then also there were some community and parent groups that were starting up more grassroots charters. But what's happened over the course of, you know, it's been over a decade now since our charterization movement started here. Those mom-and-pop charters, if we want to call it that, have been neglected and fallen by the wayside in favor of these sort of super chain charters. And many of those charters, their boards are corporate. They don't have much capacity for parent input, and the statistics are pretty bad for them in terms of pushing out kids with special needs. If a kid has any minor discipline problem, they'll send them back to the neighborhood school. So it's a very selective process. And in this latest round of cuts, the charter schools actually ended up receiving more money, while the neighborhood schools, even in the mix of all these closings, we received a 20% budget cut.
Wow. Well, go ahead, Sharon. You have some more questions?
Well, I'm very interested in what he's saying, because I've been trying to explain to teachers in Alabama, Diana, you know how conservative we are, and I've been trying to explain to teachers in Alabama that what is happening in other states is going to happen in Alabama. we may not see it right now, but the Chambers of Commerce, the BCA, the people who pull the strings, they are working very, very hard behind the scenes, out in public. I mean, they tell us all the time. And is it Sean? Is that correct? Is that your name, Sean?
Sean or Sean is fine. My father's Irish and my mama's Chinese, so either pronunciation will work for me.
That's great. I love it. Well, Sean, what scares me and what bothers me is that our teachers in Alabama are so insulated, and they are so trusting, and they are so kind, and they do not have a clue what is coming down the pike. And we keep trying to tell them what's been happening in Chicago, Philadelphia, other places in the country. Y'all are the most evident. I mean, to me, you're the most prominent of what's been going on because of just where you are and how many people this affects. And we've got problems in Birmingham, Alabama right now. We've got problems in Montgomery, Alabama. We've got some problems in other places. And in Huntsville, Alabama, they've let over 300 teachers go with a Broad superintendent. And so it's here. And they don't they will not open their eyes, and they will not listen when we try to explain to them that what's happening where you are is coming to Alabama.
Well, and that's, I think, you know, you pointed out that you have a Broad superintendent down there. I think it's where we have to understand that this push for privatization is happening on an international level. They've got a plan for every state. They've got a plan for many countries. And,
yes.
You know, we need to collaborate at that same level. And we're very well equipped to do it in that educators are the hub of communities. And when we're doing things right, you know, we're in this position to link the community together to be stronger and to stand up for what's right. And that's where we actually hosted a conference for social justice unionist teachers this past weekend, where we discussed a lot of these issues. And we had delegations from about 35 different locals around the country. And it's like you said, it's going everywhere now. And so I would just urge the way that every educator, when we start out as educators, we don't do a cost analysis about how much salary we're going to earn over the course of our careers. We think about how we can follow a calling to do what's best for young people in our society. And
that's exactly right.
And so, you know, there is part of me that wishes that I could simply close my classroom door and teach, you know, the content the community wants best and do it, use great techniques to do that. But I happen to have come up in a time where what the students need goes beyond that to educators who are willing to stand up and fight for community rights and education. And support the communities to stand up to do that as well. And so this is the second time I've been fired for this, but my feeling is that if it takes 15 firings to get to the point that our communities have our schools back, then that's worth it, you know, whatever it takes.
Yeah, I just wanted to point out, too, that you're an award-winning teacher. And the way that you were treated when they notified you was horrible. Would you mind sharing that?
I could tell you. I mean, essentially what happened, and this was true both times, they collect our contact information and they ask for an emergency contact. And so, you know, I give my cell phone contact and then I'll give my mom's contact number for the emergency. But rather than calling me both times that I was laid off, the principals called my mama's number, and I haven't lived at home for 20 years. And so this past time, the principal told her, you know, asked for me, and she said, well, he hasn't lived here, you know, I can give him a message. So she then called me and said I need to call back the principal immediately. But the previous time, the previous principal had actually read, there's a script, and again, this lack of respect, rather than the principal personally talking about the work you've done with the students, they have a set script that they read to you that's very cold. And so she read that, in 2010, the principal read that script to my mother. So essentially, my mother was fired from teaching in the Chicago Public Schools. And I mean, you know, it's a quirky story, and of course, you know, I do believe I deserve more respect than that. But beyond that, I think it shows what happens when you have a district that doesn't have a respect for the human beings within it. And I'm beyond anything that's happened to me, this is the level of disrespect I see the district treating students with it on a daily basis. And I'm more upset about that. I mean, that's the critical issue we have to address. Our students deserve human respect.
Hey, Sharon,
well, it follows. Oh, go ahead, Sharon.
I'm just real curious because of what I'm trying to help Alabama teachers understand. What is the ultimate goal? What do y'all feel is the ultimate goal of what's happening in Chicago right now?
I think that it's part of an international push to break down the public education system and you know, commoditize it, turn it to, instead of being about the hearts, minds, and souls of young people, to make it about the bottom line, to be about money. I think it's about controlling communities rather than supporting them to grow. And I think that you can see this in terms of what the priorities are. I can't imagine a school system that cares about students that would put kids in classrooms without teachers on the first day of school. But we see that frequently in Chicago. So I think it's about this transition of the school system from being about students to being about corporate interests and profits.
Mm-hmm. So do you, now in Alabama, we're hearing a lot about workforce development. Matter of fact, that's what's being touted as the ultimate goal of Common Core standards, is that we are developing a workforce here that is ready for the 21st century. And I'm just thinking, excuse me, I thought that kids came to school for liberal arts education so that they're well-rounded and that they have a base knowledge so that when they decide what they would like to be when they grow up, that they have the foundation for doing so. And it appears that in Alabama, we're going to start tracking kids into a direct workforce. And by chance, did you see any of that prior to the school closures? Do you see anything up there dealing with the workforce environment?
Yeah, this is the narrative over the last 15 years in Chicago has transitioned to this idea that every student needs to be college and career prepared, and are we producing the people that our businesses want? And I mean, I hearken back to quote of a very famous man who said, "We're building smart missiles and misguided men." And I think that's as wise as it was then today. In fact, it's more urgent in that this is the direction we've gone. I also think it's part of the reason what we're seeing is a huge attack on veteran teachers. And I don't want to say, you know, after 10 years that I'm a veteran teacher, but I'm seeing this turnover where these three-decade-long careers are ended to move in essentially temporary teachers, you know, like from alternative certification programs who come in for a couple years from outside the community and then leave again. And I think part of this is that when you're an experienced teacher, you get to see your kids grow up and you learn more about what teaching is from that. Because when I look at the kids who have graduated, it's very much about, not just that they got the best job, but did they create loving families? Did they
support
and grow their community?
I like that quote you just said, we're building smart missiles and misguided men. That's really good. I like that.
Well, Shia, I heard you earlier, and it just really, the way they treated you, I think the way follows the way they treat the children, the planners of this. You know, children are just little widgets, and therefore you yourself are being treated as if you're just an assembly line worker. There is no respect for that child nor for that teacher. And Ms. Barbara, you've been warning us about this for a long time, you know, and he really confirmed, you know, what you've been talking about, Ms. Barbara.
Yes, indeed. There's a lack of respect for every person who is created in God's image and likeness and has dignity and worth and value, every human being. And that lack of respect that was given to Sean and the other teachers and the students there. I tell you what, I'm just heartbroken listening to this, and what a terrible loss for the children in Chicago when these teachers, and particularly Sean, because we've been listening to his heart and we know what kind of person he is, but what a terrible loss for the people there in Chicago. It's just it's heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, and I'm just so sorry, Sean. I'm so sorry that's going on there. And I'm hoping that the momentum is building now, that more and more parents and teachers are waking up to what is happening to our country, to our education system, to our children and to our teachers, and that the momentum is building to really stop this and to gain control over our education system again. The parents have been given the responsibility and the authority over their children by God Himself. And that was the basis for education, public education and private education as well in this country, that the school board members would represent the parents and express their concerns and follow their lead, and the state school board as well, so that it is the parents were recognized as having that. And I see with Common Core and all of this, you know, that's just being stripped away. Now, I had a question for you. You said over the last 15 years, the workforce narrative has been growing, where the school to work and the preparing for a global workforce, worker bees and all of this and little robots. What else do you see as far as the Common Core system there in Chicago? How far along is it in other ways?
Well, I mean, we're seeing a very strong focus on high-stakes standardized testing. My previous year when I was teaching freshmen, so not this one that just concluded, but the previous one, we had 26 days of instruction missed to take a high-stakes test or practice standardized tests. And so you're talking about students who are already behind in major subjects who are then taken out of instruction to take these tests that return these very low scores. And so I have to spend the following day then remotivating students who've been told by, you know, the standardized test system that they're inadequate and they're inferior. And so that's been a challenge. What I would say, I really appreciate the empathy, Ms. Barbara. I don't want teachers listening in Alabama to feel demoralized, though, by what we're facing in Chicago, because the flip side of this is that all of this adversity has brought people together. So to lose your career, to have something that you beautiful that you built with parents and students stomped into dust by a system like this, it can be demoralizing. But I didn't have a chance to feel that way about it because I've been pulled by my students and by the parents and fellow educators into continuing this fight. So even tonight, the representatives from the student union that just formed in Chicago were meeting here. You know, they were playing party games and getting some good food, but they were also strategizing, and they've already done some major actions against the proliferation of these high-stakes tests. They did a collaborative boycott with parent groups to protest the direction the district was going this past spring. So I really believe that in Chicago we're facing some of the worst parts of this reform, but we're also seeing the rise of what a community pushback looks like, so that, you know, I believe in the end we will win this fight.
I believe
Sean, what's happening in Alabama right now is the teachers don't realize they need to push back. They have been lulled into this trust of our superintendent of education, who is, we are just now, within the last couple of years, been hearing Common Core, been hearing college and career ready standards, workforce development. We're just now getting the workforce narrative, still the work that Barbara was talking about.
And
so what bothers me is that they have no clue. They have no clue what is going to happen. And every time we try to explain to them your story and others like you, they absolutely will not believe what we're saying.
I guess I feel like, and I've seen this too, I mean, to some of our parents, initially, we don't have these direct conversations about, you know, what's happening is wrong, because to parents who have been dissatisfied with inequities in schools for many decades, something new seems like hope. And so this is the challenge, is that, you know, people will hook their wagon to these false hopes, you know. But what I think is stronger than false hope is real hope. And so what's broken through with some of the educators who, you know, feel the way you described, is that deep down in every educator's heart, we know what's right and wrong. And so what we've done is we've worked closely with parents and students in the communities to really ask them what they want. We don't start out by saying, you know, this Common Core initiative is bad, or you need to oppose tests, or you need to oppose charters. We really ask the communities, what is it that you want for your children? And once we get that list, then it flows together, because these new reforms are not things that any community asked for. Nobody sat down and said, things are rough on the west side of Chicago. We'd like the federal government to work with the Governors Association, the Gates Foundation, and all of these groups to create a Common Core. They said, we'd like safe passage to schools. And so we need to connect what the community, the problem right now is people don't believe that as communities we can do this education thing well ourselves. And we need to affirm and support that is possible, so that people start demanding what they want for their children rather than simply accepting what's given to them.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you think that it's possible that Alabama will have to experience some of what you're experiencing right now for them to understand?
I think that one of the most precious gifts we've been given as human beings is the capacity for empathy. And I think that there are burdens that Alabama children and Alabama families are suffering that we have trouble imagining in Chicago, even as it may be the same vice versa on these particular issues. So I think it's, you know, conversations like this and genuine, you know, sharing, that's what's going to get us over. I hope that we can get in front of this in some areas so that, you know, like I said, I believe we will win, but I'd like it to be sooner than later because I don't want students in other areas to suffer what our students have suffered on these particular issues.
And that's exactly why I was asking you those questions, because right now we're so insulated and the teachers are so trusting. And we've also received the NCLB waiver, so they feel like they're getting out from under No Child Left Behind, when in actuality it's going to double down on exactly what they're trying to get away from. So
right.
I really appreciate you sharing that. That's awesome.
Well, and I really appreciate you having me, and also I, with what you're bringing about up about the waiver, I guess what I'd ask people is, everyone agrees that the standards under No Child Left Behind are mathematically impossible. So it's not a moral law. The idea that someone could say, you know, as has happened in this case, that this law is wrong, and so if you do what I tell you, I'll let you not have to follow it, that's not a moral way of dealing with things. If something's wrong, you help people stop it. You don't say, if you give me this, I'll help you stop it.
And you know what? Teachers in Alabama have good morals. They have great values. They love kids that they teach. And so if your story can spark that fire that needs to begin to burn within them so that they know that what is they're being told about workforce development, college and career ready standards, they just believe that they believe, they trust, and they're hooked. So I'm hoping that some of them are listening tonight and that your story is going to resonate deep in their soul.
I think your story is powerful, Sharon.
I think your story is very powerful, and I think, Sharon, we need to really, send it out over the air, internet, because he's bearing his heart. You know he cares about the children, and that's why he's staying on. He doesn't have to do this. I mean, he can go on to another field. I mean, they've already crushed him. I mean, they've already done this to him twice. A normal person would probably go on, but, you know, he has such a love for the children and, you know, to be there where they're hurting the most and to see that, you know, these are the children they're hurting the most, the children that's always suffered so much. So it's just really very, empathy. I mean, it's just, to me, it makes me really angry. But, Sheon, I just thank you so much. But I wanted to ask you, too, now you've been seeing this, you said, for about 15 years. You know, we hear that magic word, college and career ready. And thank you for sharing that word, because now hopefully the listeners, you know, the teacher that's being pushed that mantra, oh, we're going to make your kid college and career ready. You know, the more I study it, Sheon, and I study the grit, tenacity, and perseverance, and guideline, they're saying it's an experiment. So, but now you've been at it for longest. Can you tell the difference, or would you mind sharing the difference in the caliber of the children that you've seen through the years? Are they harder? Are you seeing more crime against each other?
I hear what you're saying. What I see in Chicago is that what we see in every classroom, which is early career, will sometimes have those classrooms where we can't be everywhere at once, and we fall behind a little, and one student mistreats another, and then it can create a snowball effect, right? If one kid feels that they're being treated unfairly, it gives them some wiggle room to slip into a bad place and treat another young person unfairly. What we're seeing in Chicago is that on a much larger scale, and so My calling as an educator has been to work with the lowest performing students, the students with the highest rate of discipline problems, the students who are gang affiliated, the students who have many family members who are, you know, hit with the plague of drugs. And what I see is that when you meet them with love and empathy, when you value them, when you don't wave the test paper in their face and say that they're worthless, when you tell them that, you know, they're not only meant for this world, but they're meant for some leadership roles in this world, they will come and meet you on that. And
yeah.
I'm not proud, like I'm very proud of my honors student who does well, but I'm so much more proud to see that kid who was hanging right on the edge, who pulls through. And so that's where I don't want my kids to be college and career ready. If that's what they want, that's great. I'll support them to that. And the students do show remarkable achievement. But I want my student from, you know, the kid with the highest amount of special needs or coming from this type of family structure, I want every one of my kids to be life ready. And that's my priority. I want them to be ready to be loving, wonderful human beings. And my belief is that's also the best path toward the best career and everything, because it's a path to a career of meaning and a career of righteousness.
That's right.
Well, yeah, we had a chance, Ms. Barbara. You know, you're a teacher, and I'll say this for her. She won't say it, but Ms. Barbara, her children that she taught, they would go on to become, well, you know, they want to get, I think he wants to do something with this nation, so he's going to go into government, but he used to be a problem child. But, you know, because of the way she treated him and loved him through, he really saw it. And, you know, started off as an enemy to her, but now has become one of her friends and comes to see her, even though he's already gone and graduated and off to college. So, you know, that's the kind of respect you're talking about. But I wanted to share this, too, because we interviewed somebody about a month ago, Shion, who says her and her husband's just really ordinary, humble people. But now they were parents to 10 children. 6 of those children, it reminds me of the founding fathers, they went to college at age 12. And it's just amazing. One of those students is the youngest female doctor ever. The other one is the youngest member of the AIA, I think the American Institute of Architecture, getting her master's now in New York City. And one, I think, has got his master's in computer science. So, now she said she really didn't push them. It was more or less helping them to develop a love for reading, for studying. She called it unschooling. And I say that because, you know, Chicago has spent so much money, and really most of our states, I think Alabama spends 3/4 of our budget on education. And what have we got to show for it? You know, I heard where it was said that supposedly Rahm Emanuel said that the key reason to close was about getting children trapped in low-performing schools to better place. So we know that's all a lie. But it just really is infuriating when you see that, you know, it doesn't really have to take a lot of money, but it does need good teachers. And that's the ones that they're destroying, you know, teachers like you. So shame on them. And I'm praying that the parents in Chicago will say, you know, we can do better. We demand better, because this system is killing their children.
And, Shar, may I ask you, when you were talking about the teachers that come in for a couple of years, was that Teach for America?
We have a large Teach for America contingent, and even in the context of this round of layoffs of 3,500 educators, Teach for America has a solid contract that guarantees them several hundred spots in the Chicago public school.
And how did they get that guarantee?
They signed a contract with that unelected board. So the board will do a backroom deal with Teach for America, and they not only guarantee the spots, but they spend extra money. So you're talking about people who have less training than your average first-year teacher, but they're paying extra money to bring in the Teach for America teacher. And then their average length of stay is considerably shorter than your average first-year teacher. So the people of the city are paying to replace hubs of the community, long-time teachers, with these sort of, you know, in most cases, and I've met great Teacher America teachers as well, but in most cases, what are essentially temporary people within the community.
I've also heard that they are not necessarily certified. Is that correct?
That's correct. They actually have a special waiver, certain number of licenses that they can use, and we even have had situations where Teacher America teachers are placed with no training into pre-K classrooms or into special education positions. And so our neediest children who require a very high level of expertise being taught by people who are at the time completely uncertified except for the special stamp that Teacher America has placed on them.
Wow. I know that we have some Teach for America teachers here in Alabama in certain areas. I've not met any myself, but I've just been very curious about what you tell me, so thank you.
Yeah, I mean, what I'd just say, and we're working on outreach currently, I mean, it's very, very important that we don't demonize the individual young person who takes that position. If my position is ultimately filled by a Teach for America person, I'm going to reach out and try to make sure that they can do the best job they can for the young people that I care about. But I think we do need to focus criticism at the people in power who are choosing to make this transition and Teach for America, the program itself that is promoting this temporary set up for the teaching profession.
Mm-hmm. Would you mind if I ask you about, you were talking about charter schools earlier, and we do not have charter schools in Alabama. We just passed a bill that does give tax credits for people to go to private schools, but on September the 12th, Alabama will be visited by someone by the name of Michelle Ree.
Yes.
Student
yes.
First. Could you enlighten us on that? On her?
Well, I mean, I think in these struggles, it's important to not focus just on the individuals. It's hard for me in the case of Michelle Riedel because her record is so long in terms of, you know, she's admitted in her own voice, so no one's twisting her words, that her first year of teaching, she put tape over the mouths of her students, and when they removed the tape, their lips were bloody because she couldn't get them to stop talking. And then she also has had a role in some of the immoral accusations that have gone against her current husband. And, allegedly she worked to silence some of the teachers who were stepping forward to talk about some of the sexual assault violations, accusations against Kevin Johnson, now the mayor of Sacramento. So we're talking about someone who has a constellation of things around her. But then the biggest thing for me, beyond any of that stuff, like I said, it's less about the individual. It's just that we're talking about someone who hasn't shown much interest in loving teaching of students and is wielding hundreds of millions of dollars of influence to run around and attack the teaching profession and attack local control of education. And so, you know, I would hope that that's the strongest push against her when she comes to Alabama, that, the very, very wealthy people that she represents do not deserve any say over the children of Alabama. The parents mm-hmm. and the students in the community deserve that, and that, when people come in selling magical cures from out of state, that needs to be addressed critically.
Well, we're trying.
Wow. Sharon, you have really helped a lot. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
I wanted to ask, who will Michelle Reed be addressing? For what purpose is she coming to Alabama? And where will she be? Who will she be addressing? For what purpose?
Barbara, I've been in conversation for the last 2 days with people. I just found out yesterday myself, early in the morning, and she is actually going to the 16th Street Baptist Church. She's trying to go to the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, where during the Civil Rights Movement, the four little black girls were killed in that bombing in that church. And we were told yesterday that she may be part of a panel in a discussion that is being put on by the mayor there and also Congresswoman Terry Sewell. So we're not exactly sure if she's going to be at the church. We know that she will be here during that time when they are having symposiums and conferences based around the civil rights movement and the atrocities that occurred at 16th Baptist Church. And so I'm not exactly sure what her purpose is in coming at that time, but I have my own thoughts about that. And so we're just trying to figure out what's going on.
Right.
And what
you don't know who's
it.
Bringing her, who's underwriting her trip and everything.
Well, I would assume she's probably underwriting her own trip based on what Sean just told us. I think she's wealthy enough that she can do that. But this is their 50th anniversary at 16th Baptist Church in Birmingham. This is the 50th anniversary of that bombing. And the fact that she wants to be there disturbs me greatly, because I'm afraid that she's going to try to explain to minority parents that they do not need public school, they need her charter school.
Uh-huh. Oh, my goodness. Well, we know that, yeah, they'll probably try to push school choice, and there is no choice, because that's what Sean has already opened our eyes to. Look at Chicago and what they have dished out for the students there. Ms. Barbara, I'm going to let you have the last word. I know you probably have another question for him or comment.
Well, I was just thinking about Michelle Reed and all of this. If she has a record of exploitation, I assume that she does. I don't think this would be out of character coming at this time. And anyway, it's very distressing. But I would like to say a big thank you, Sean, to you. And it's just been really heartwarming listening to you. And I would have loved to have been in your classroom and been one of your students. and also, Sharon, again, you know, we appreciate you so much and all that you're doing here in the state of Alabama to help our teachers understand what's happening and our parents as well. So, and Diana, I always want to thank you, because if it were not for you, we would not have this discussion. You bring everybody together, and we get to have the most wonderful guests. I don't know how in the world you found Sean, but I'm so grateful that you did.
God is good. God is good. I'm grateful to God. And Sean, I hope you will join us again, because we want to hear more what you're doing. And if there's anything we can do to get your message out, please let us know. We sure appreciate what, you know, you're enlightening us of what's going to happen if really we don't wake up in Alabama.
And
well,
Sean,
really,
do you have a website or a Facebook page or any way that we can stay connected with you?
Yeah, if you would like, I'm on Facebook. My name is XIANBARRETT, and there's only one in the world, so you can find me that way. Otherwise, my Twitter is @XIANB8, like the number 8, and so people
okay.
can follow there. I really, really appreciate you having me on tonight. I could really feel the love present on this program, and you know, I'm going to miss the teachers went back today, so I'm going to miss my classroom, but I think your work on this show and tonight reminds us all that the world is a classroom. And so, I do appreciate our sharing tonight, and anything I can do in the future, I'd love to see you all down in Alabama at some point. So.
Well, God bless
you,
Sean.
That's a great idea, Sean. But please join us again next month. We'd love to have you and just keep up with what you're doing and what else is going on. But I'd like to ask Sharon, I know you would just love to pray over Sean and the teachers that are suffering over there, your fellow teachers.
Sure. Thank you very much. Father, I just ask you... I just ask you to be with Sean. I mean, this guy has put everything on the line for kids. And you always say that if anybody harms one of your little ones, it's better that they were thrown in a river with a millstone around their neck. And the people that are harming these kids in Chicago and other places in America through the greed and so many things that people have suffered through the history of time, Father, just... be with him, encourage him. He sounds like he's got a great head on his shoulders. He has a great love for children. And give him peace, Lord. Give him peace that passes all understanding and help him to know that we here in Alabama, we're going to support him in prayer. We're going to be behind him. And if he needs anything, he just calls us Alabama folks. We'll be there. And Lord, put your hand upon him and bless him. And Father, open the doors for him so that he can walk through and do the things that you prepared him to do. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
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 And Sean, if you don't mind, I'm going to lift up the children. I'm going to pray for the children, if y'all don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, you're such a good God. You're such a loving God. And Lord, I thank you that you put that love for children in Sean's heart, that he's going above board what he has to do. And, Lord, we know that that love for the child is a picture, just a little bit of the picture of how much you love us. So, Lord, you said to ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. And, Lord, I'm asking on behalf of this wonderful young man that you would open a door of opportunity for him, Lord, to step into a position that he had not even dreamed of, Lord, that he's going to be better than his best dream. And Heavenly Father, I just pray for uncommon favor. I pray that you would order his steps, his thoughts, his actions. I pray, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you would just open doors. Open doors, Lord, into many people that are listening right now so that, Lord, they will accept his message. That, Lord, the teacher who has not been sure about the fight that we're having, Lord, the words of this young man will just confirm to her that she must be proactive in defending the children that she, like Sean, loves to teach, loves to nurture. So, Lord, we are just so grateful to be able to pray to you just as the founders did, Lord George Washington, who bent his knee and bowed his head. And, Lord, you heard that prayer, and it made all the difference. Lord, we humbly ask these things. We ask for your hedge of protection upon those children in Chicago that's being forced, Lord, to walk in places they don't need to walk. And, Lord, we ask that you send your legions of angels to put a hedge of protection that the murders, Lord, that the shootings would stop, Lord. We ask that you give supernatural ideas to the parents to watch these children, that, Lord, parents that aren't working, Lord, that they would form groups, Lord, to watch over these children as they walk to these appointed places, Lord, that's not really safe, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the ability to give all these things to you. We ask that you give them leadership in Chicago, in Illinois, that would take a stand and defend these children. And, Lord, put into law what should be there, which is, Lord, better education system for the children. And, Lord, we humbly ask this, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord Sean, God bless you. Thank you. And, listeners, we hope you'll just keep on holding Chicago's children in your prayers. along with Shion. We all have to be in this together. And Sharon, would you mind sharing your website too for people?
Yes, it's www.auee.org. And Shion, I would love for you to email me. I will see Diane's got your information because I would love to put something about your story on our website.
I would deeply appreciate that, and I look forward to working with all of you in the future. Thank you so much for such a moving show and having me on.
Well, God thank bless you, Sharon. God bless you, and oh, may God shine his face upon you. And we thank you, listeners. We thank you, Shion, Sharon, and Miss Barbara. Miss Barbara, I'm going to have a closing sentence. How about that or whatever?
Well, I would just ask everyone to download this podcast and put it on your Facebook page. Share it with your friends and family, wherever they are. We need to get this word out, this truth out. So please do that. CityOnAHill.tv. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. And good night, everyone.
Good night.